And why don't I just take a moment, and why don't I just pray for our time. Lord, you are good, and your love endures forever. We thank you. We've declared how much we love you, and this is your church. We are your people. We ask this morning that you come and speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me give a little bit of an introduction. I know my wife and I are old. This is my wife's home church. My wife Connie is there. She's in the front. And Connie attended this church for a long time during school years. How many years? Since grade 9 to past university. So it's a delight to be back. It's a delight to be, I think I've only been at this site once or twice. This morning, my wife and I were so excited to come back and visit PG that we took a wrong turn and we almost went to the old site. But we made it here, so it's good. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. Connie and I met actually when she was dating here. We dated long distance. I lived in Edmonton at the time. And God called me, surprisingly, God's calls are always surprising. You never really expect it, to become a minister. And I'll tell you a little bit about that. Let me tell you, first of all, can you go to the next slide? It's hard to see. Anyway, that's my family. That's me over there with the Oilers stuff. So if you feel like you need to pray for me, that might be a request there. That's my son, Christopher, that I'm holding. David's in the middle, and that's Connie. That's our backyard, and that's in Calgary. We moved from Edmonton to Calgary, and PG has been faithfully praying for us and supporting us financially for over 10 years. I think it's been about 12 years, 13 years now, and so we're very, very grateful for that. Let me tell you just really quickly a few things about InterVarsity. I was trying to figure out what to talk to you about. So InterVarsity Christian Fellowship has been around since the 1920s, 1929, and it's a ministry that focuses on work, particularly with students. And in 1929, there was a doctor student, medical student from Oxford named Howard Guinness. And so he's related to the family that makes both Guinness Beer and the Guinness Book of World Records. Half of that family is very godly. He's, I think, probably from the very godly half. And so he felt very called to go to Canada and the United States to encourage university students to follow God more and more. And this became so very popular that now, across the world, there's the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, IFES. So InterVarsity exists in over 130 countries in the world, including Hong Kong. So there's a movement there. So particularly in Canada, InterVarsity works with campus students, so university and college students. So that's the area I focus on. We also work with students from age 5, so we do camps. We do high school work, and we do graduate work as well. So we work with anybody who's a student. And personally for myself, at least when I was invited on campus, I was still a university student, and I liked university life, except for exams. I liked the hanging out. I liked the talking about significant things. And so that was very important for me. But also, if you take a look around the world, even today, or even just during history, if you notice any time that there is a significant change, right, my wife just watched Les Mis, so I told her, actually, that really happened, the French Revolution, except for the singing. Maybe there was probably not like that, though. You know, students started it. If you look at like things like Idle No More, there's a lot of student kind of influencer. If you look at the Arab Spring, students. It's a very strategic mission field that if you want to change the world, change students. And so that's why I'm very passionate about what we do. So for about 7 years, I was in Edmonton, and I worked at the University of Alberta with second-generation Asian students. Over those 7 years, God really blessed us, and we grew from about 3 students in our group to about 100 students, and it was a delight. After my 7th year, we hired 2 more staff, and I was their supervisor, and we were having a lot of fun. After that, I got promoted in Edmonton, and I began to oversee not only the Asian ministry, the second-generation Asian ministry, also a multi-ethnic ministry, a First Nations ministry, international students, and graduate students. And so I learned all these things about different kinds of students and different kinds of people who are drawn to universities and colleges. And then a funny thing happened. And I want to share this story because this has to do a lot with where we're going with the sermon today. But just before we do that, can you go to the next slide? This is some of my staff team. This is us in Calgary. We're outside the Foothills Hospital. The girl in the middle, she got hit by a car that day, so we're going to the hospital. This is my staff team in Calgary. I also supervise one more person. Ben on the right, holding the coffee, works at the University of Calgary in Mount Royal. The girl in the middle, Vanessa, works at the University of Calgary in Mount Royal. The hipster on the left, his name is Andrew. He works at SAIT, which is the Southern Alberta Institute of Technology. It's kind of like BCIT, maybe. And he also works at ACAD, which is the Alberta College of Art and Design, which is a little bit like Emily Carr. So amongst the, I also have another staff I supervise. His name is Steven, and he works in rural Alberta, about 2.5 hours away from me. And he works with high school and high school and junior high students there. I also have one more college I supervise, which is Olds College, which is an hour from Calgary, and it's an agricultural college. You would not, you can ask me later, but let me, Asian, right? They put Asian in charge of the agricultural college. Leads to a lot of funny jokes. Yeah, just a little awkward, but very fun, very, very fun. And so amongst the, you know, the amount of students that we totally work with right now is about 120. That's all the students we work with. And the total student population of all of those campuses, all of those high schools, is probably about 65,000 and growing. Calgary is a booming city. There's money and money and money, and people are moving for jobs. And the people who are moving for jobs are very motivated to put their students in universities and colleges. SAIT in particular is very financed by the oil and energy industry. So last summer, they just felt like building 3 or 4 buildings, and they did. It's just, wow, okay. So you can pray for us. That's kind of where we're at. And if you want more specific student stories, I can tell you in person later. I want to tell you, I and my wife ended up in Calgary by a complete accident. Actually, not totally true. It's because of God. So you have to understand, I'm an Edmontonian. You saw my Oilers paraphernalia, and I still have that. My father took me to all these Oilers games as a child growing up. I was loving Edmonton. I was doing ministry in Edmonton, and we were growing. We had plans for expansion. In Edmonton, we were working probably with about 600 students, and we were hoping to work with somewhere in the realm of about 1,500 or 2,000 over the next 5 or 7 years. So I'm planning this. I'm praying about this. I've been the director in Edmonton for about 3 years. And then one day my boss, who's from Vancouver, flies out to Edmonton to visit me. She'll often do this. And she comes to give me my, what we call a yearly review. So in any job, if it's a good job, you should have some sort of a review process. So, you know, I'm Asian, so I'm nerdy. I print out my notes. I print out my report. I have my pens ready, you know. And I'm ready. Okay, we're going to talk about this. And my boss says to me, John, yeah, you did well on your report and all this stuff. What I really want to talk to you is about, I'd like for you to move to Calgary. And I was so offended. I was like, what? Okay, Connie and I just had our second boy, so he is like maybe 2 or 3 months old. My parents live in Edmonton. My mother-in-law, Teresa, she lives here in Vancouver. My sister, who I'm really close to, she's a medical student. She's been studying all over Canada. She finally moved back to Edmonton, and that fall, she had twins. She gave birth to 2 girls. So this is all happening, and I'm very excited about the vision about where we're going to go. And my boss says to me, I really think you should move to Calgary. I spend the next 45 minutes yelling at my boss and telling her, because she's from California, like, look, okay, it's not just hockey, okay, it's not just Flames Oilers. You got to understand about Northern Albertans and Southern Albertans. And I go through the entire list, the politics, the history, you know, football, hockey. And I tell her no, 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 no for about 45 minutes. And I was pretty upset. At the end, she just smiled. She said, okay, you know, Mom. But at least since we're Christian, you should pray about it. You should really pray about it, because we seek the Lord in everything we do. Actually, part of the characteristic of being a Christian is listening to God, listening to the Holy Spirit, and following the Holy Spirit, allowing ourselves to be shaped by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So what do you do when somebody says to you, you should pray about it? You know, you can't, no, like, Yes, I will. And actually, my wife and I decided to be faithful about it. And let me tell you some of the things the Spirit began to do. First of all, I'm very attracted to vision. It's just the way I'm built. And you know when a vision is a good vision, when you have a mixture of like, that would be incredible, and oh my goodness, that's terrible. I have no, like, you're both afraid and hopeful. That's how I felt about Calgary. Yeah. When I looked at the InterVarsity ministry, it's a total rebuilding. We're losing some staff. We got to hire staff. We're losing student leaders. We need to find new student leaders. So that was attractive. Secondly, Connie attends this Bible study. Actually, we didn't actually even really want to go to Calgary. We just said, we'll just pray about it. So she goes to this Bible study called Bible Study Fellowship. It's BSF. Has anybody heard of that? They run that here in Vancouver. And so they have this, they all get together in the morning, they study the Bible, they have homework, they have small groups and this sort of thing. So Connie shows up to her small group that day of the Bible study, and they're studying the book of Isaiah, right? Which they've already passed the part where Isaiah says, "Send me," so we think we're in the clear. I'm not even sure what the passage was, but Connie says to her small group, "Please pray for me. My husband has received this job offer, and we don't even know what to think about it. You know, what about our kids and their friends and school and grandparents and all these things? Money, well, it costs more to live in Calgary, and I'm the only one with a job. I'm a minister, and I fundraise my salary. So I'm like, I'm not really sure how we're going to move there. That'll be interesting." So she shares all this to their small group. They say, okay, we pray about it. They do their study. They go to the large group, which is kind of like this, and somebody gets up and says, "Hello, my name is so-and-so, and now I'll be doing teaching on this passage in Isaiah. Let me tell you something. My husband received a job offer in Calgary, and we're really afraid. We don't know if we should take it. He's in the oil industry, and I'm going to tell you how this passage tells you you should move to Calgary." So, okay, that's totally, okay, that's crazy, right? So that's something the Holy Spirit orchestrated. I have another, as part of the ministry in for InterVarsity, we're always praying. We're praying for students. We're praying for each other. So in that year, what happened was all of our staff from Alberta, so we have staff in Edmonton and Calgary, we have staff in Grand Prairie, we have staff in Lethbridge, rural Alberta. Once a month, we would all get together in one geographic place. That month that we were praying, October, we happened to get together in Edmonton, and we were just praying. We're praying for students. And at one point, somebody looks at me and says, "John, I think the Holy Spirit is telling us to pray for you." Okay, now none of them know I've received a job offer because I think it's a little awkward for me to say to my staff who I supervise, "Hey, I got a job offer," or something. Socially awkward. So I haven't told anyone. So they're praying for me, and it's always good to pray for each other. You know, we all need more faith, love, hope, wisdom, all these things. So, hey, you want to pray for me, please? That's great. And at one point, this young woman, she's not on staff anymore, she has a real heart for prayer. You know, these people who you just feel like when you pray with them, you just feel like you're in the presence of Jesus. She has a very close relationship with him. She looks at me and she says, "John, I feel like Jesus would like for me to anoint your feet. Can I anoint your feet?" I'm like, this is so weird, but okay. So the entire staff team from around Alberta begins to pray for my feet. They get different images, like, one guy's like, "I don't even get images, and it looks like you're wearing moon boots, and Jesus wants you to jump from one place of the moon to the other." And everyone's totally confused. You know, this is going on for 40 minutes. I'm very embarrassed because I'm Asian. I don't like the attention on me. But I know what Jesus is saying. I know what he's saying about boots. Okay, I'll tell you another kind of, absurd things begin to happen. I call Enterprise Cars, and I say, "Hey, I'd like to rent a car," because I often have to drive to camps. I have to drive to different meetings. I tell them, "I want this car. I come at this time," right? That's the way the business works. So I show up, and they gave my car away, and they lost my reservation. They had my name, but they didn't have anything. So I was like, okay, that's okay. And anyway, the guy ends up saying to me, "But we got you a pickup truck because you look like a cowboy. You're totally a cowboy." I'm like, yeah. I mean, there are just many, many things. But in that season, Connie and I are really, we want to be in Edmonton, but we love Jesus and we want to serve Jesus, right? We want to take his heart very serious. So that's just to give you a little bit of an insight into, you know, how do you listen to God? How serious are you about it? And I believe God, He wants to speak to you. And I believe if you put it on the line, you say, all right, I'm open for it. You know, I'll take a week. We took 40 days to pray because we're churchy. And He's faithful. He's faithful to speak to you. Because I told God, I said, first of all, I'm really stupid, so please make it abundantly clear. Secondly, I don't want to end up somewhere where I look back and I say, what am I doing here? I want to be so clear that this is where You called me to. God wants to speak to you. The Holy Spirit is so very important. I'd like to spend some time just talking about a passage today. You're going through the book of Luke, and I love the book of Luke. Can you go to the next slide, please? Next one. Yeah, just leave it here. Luke is awesome. Luke is called the evangelist, and I just love it. Our entire staff team is studying the book of Luke very intensely. Luke is called Dr. Luke. He is a doctor. And one of the ways to think about the book of Luke is it's kind of like you're watching CSI, or you're kind of like you're watching one of these television shows where there's a bunch of police reports, a bunch of separate reports that come together to give you an idea of the city, an idea of the area where they're at. So it's really, really interesting. Luke himself is already a believer. He's hired out by this guy named Theophilus. Now, Theophilus might be a person, an individual, or it might be a group of people. Now, what's interesting about the name Theophilus is Greek for lover of God. It's quite a bold name to have in a kind of very pagan Roman world. There's not many believers of God at that time. So it's very interesting. If you read chapter 1, Luke begins by saying, like, I've studied all these things. I've gone to examine. I've asked all these people these stories. I've written them all down so that you would know, so that we would know, so our faith would be tested pure. So, yeah, there's a lot of speculation about who Theophilus is, and it wouldn't be uncommon in the Roman age for a patron to hire out somebody to do some special work. I want to know the story of this person. I want to know the story of this person. And just, it must have taken Luke forever, right? There's no internet. There's no cars. It's like, all right, you go to, I hope you find Mary, you know, and if you do, oh, actually, he knew Mary. Oh, I hope you find those shepherds. And if you do, write it down and say hello. So it's very, very cool. And one of Luke's great, great points has to do with the Holy Spirit, which is why we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So first of all, if you could turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. You can just leave it on the previous slide. Thanks. So Luke chapter 4, let me just read it for us. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, people do not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you were the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The Holy Spirit is very, very big in Luke's kind of thinking. So first of all, if you don't know, Luke is the most prolific writer in the New Testament, not Paul. Luke is. Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. Right? And if you remember the famous story from Acts, Pentecost, the idea of the Spirit coming down on people. They waited, and Jesus said, "This is the gift." Now you got to think like a first-century Jew, right? Not like we are today. You know, we have all sorts of different thinking today about, you know, what is the Holy Spirit. But if you're a first-century Jew, here's some things about the Holy Spirit he would be thinking. First of all, in the Old Testament, the Spirit generally only appears on one person at a time, right? It's never on multiple people. And if it is on multiple people, it might be prophesying. They end up dancing. But usually, in great power, the Spirit in the Old Testament will come on Moses, and he's able to part the sea. Will come on Moses, and he's able to call plagues down. Well, come on, David, and he's able to slay giants. Well, come on, Elijah, and he's able to call fire from heaven to destroy an altar. Right? It will come on Esther, and she will have courage to speak and to lead. It's usually on one person at a time. The Acts story, you know, Pentecost, is an absurd. What if multiple people are filled with the Spirit of God? What kind of things could they do? And the way that they would have understood it would, we're going to conquer giants. We're going to go toe-to-toe with idols, and we're going to win. We're going to call down fire from heaven. There's Elijah, you know, power over healing, casting out of demons, sharing the word. That's what the first century church is really thinking. And Theophilus is part of that church. So I want you to keep this in mind. It's super important, okay, the role of the Holy Spirit. So in the first part of the text, we find Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is led into the wilderness. So sometimes as a modern person, we're totally confused by this. We're like, if I'm full of the Spirit, if God is with me, why would he lead me into tempting? As a modern person, that's what you would think, maybe. So there's a couple things wrong with our thinking. First of all, we live in Canada. We have addictions to comfort. We actually do very poor with suffering. We actually feel like when suffering comes our way, we actually have a very quick way of framing it that can't be from God. If you feel like that, maybe that's your prayer just for today. You know, ask God, what is that? You know, it's very difficult to go through history and look at church history and people of faith who embraced suffering. Now, I'm not telling you to go and make suffering for the sake of suffering, but there is suffering that is yours, and embrace the suffering that's yours in a godly way, so that God receive honor and glory. That's what suffering's for. Okay, so Holy Spirit leads Jesus to this place where he is tempted. We also have this idea, Paul talks about this later, you know, we want to be refined like fire, right? But we would like to be refined without paying the cost. Refining, you know, it's like gold. It's melting the gold down into this pool. You know, you see Lord of the Rings? I can hear the music in my mind already. Okay, never mind. But it melts away the impurity. But you got to get up to quite a temperature to separate what's impure and what's pure. Right? This image of refining is used over and over and over. Okay, so Jesus goes into this temple. He's led by the Spirit to be shaped and formed. Let's go really quickly through the three temptations. Verse 3 and 4, turn bread to stone. What's going on here? First of all, the appeal by Satan to Jesus is, hey, you have power? You're hungry? Why not? Why not just do it? This is very, very common for us today. Actually, I feel like advertisers have picked up on this very, very well. I'm not saying advertising is bad, but I love Best Buy. I love Future Shop. I love advertising always tells me, John, you'll be so much better if you have, and you fill in the blank, this phone, if you wash your hair with this sort of thing, if you dress a certain way, right? It's kind of messing with identity. Okay? Actually, all three of these temptations, Satan is trying to mess with identity and relationship. Jesus' response is, rely on the words of God. Everything we have comes from God. Can you go forward in the slide? Again? This is my son. He's 2. He loves to use power for himself when he can. He found a green marker one day, and it felt so good on his face. So he just kept doing it until I showed him the mirror and said, David, what happened, dude? I actually have a video of it if you want to see. What I want to suggest to you is that our attitude of interacting with power sometimes can be so immature that we're like toddlers. I often have circular conversations with my toddler. I want a marshmallow. I'm like, okay, here's one. I want more marshmallows. You know, I'm like, no, you can't eat the whole bag. Why is that? It's because there's something called health. If you keep having sugar, that's not good. David, if you rub your whole face like this and walk out on the street, it's going to be cute for a little bit, but if it happens every day, the neighbors will tell the authorities and you'll get taken away from me. There's consequences. I have a lot of friends who they drink, they sleep around, and they'll literally say to me, and they're both Christian and non-Christian, if it makes me feel good, why not? If it makes them feel good, why not? Why not? Right? When I was in high school, one of the most famous shows was Friends. And there's a lot of shows that kind of are like that now, sitcoms, where it's like the whole setup is to get a couple to sleep together. But it's not real life. If people sleep together, it's not like a sitcom. There's real life sort of implications. If you sleep with somebody in the workplace, there's implications. Right? You can't just have the Seinfeld music and walk off stage like it's all good. Okay? So what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to lower us and say, just use your power for you. And Jesus says, power is to be used for God. I trust in God. Power is to be used for God. Second temptation, all of this could be yours. This is really bizarre, right? So Satan has some sort of temporal authority at this point, and he has a little bit of authority over these things. And he says to Jesus, I'll give you all these if you just bow down and worship me. This is appealing to ego, shortcuts, and entitlement. Go ahead and do it. You're the best. You're entitled to it. What Jesus quotes back to him is from Deuteronomy 6:13, which is a whole chapter about loving God, and it's about idolatry. Put God first. If you put anything else in place of that, whether it's an idol, whether it's a god, a system, a person, that's idolatry. It's not good. So what Satan's trying to do here is if you focus on the short term, you become a visionless person. I'm a dad, so I watch far too many cartoons. Has anybody ever watched Ice Age? It's a really funny, funny show. Can you go to the next slide? You know who that is? This guy's name is Scrat. He's in Ice Age. It's kind of brilliant and kind of really weird. The movie's usually about a group of friends that are, there's some sort of emergency. They're going from A to B. It's pretty simple. This guy, Scrat, is kind of a minor character who plays he's funny. He is obsessed with this acorn, totally obsessed. And there are parts in the movie where he is so obsessed with it, there's all these things happening, like the world's blowing up or a dinosaur's eating people. He never notices. His eyes are just for the acorn, right? Satan is trying to train you. He's trying to train Jesus to say, just focus on the acorn instead of the bigger. You could do it. It's yours. Just focus on it. Right? And so I think a challenge for our church generally is, how do we have larger vision for God's plan? Third temptation, throw yourself and let God save you. In this one, Satan quotes some scripture. So first of all, about scripture, I'd say you should read the Bible. You should know it. Satan misquotes scripture here. So the connotation actually of the scripture is more, God will save those who are serving God. And what Satan has twisted it to say is, if God loves you, he will save you. So go for that. What Satan is kind of pushing at here is about trust in relationship. He says, if you trust God and you do this thing, won't he save you? If you ever watch any romantic comedy movies or television, there's sometimes a storyline where it's like, a girlfriend or a boyfriend, they'll tell their friend. This is not the word for, okay, anyway. If you are ever at a lack of trust with somebody and you have to ask if they have trust, that probably means you don't have trust. Right? Once you kind of go there. So what Jesus says to him, it's also from Deuteronomy 6, don't test God. Right? That passage that Jesus quotes from is from when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they were testing God and they were saying, we're in the wilderness and God, you only gave me these things to kill me. You've brought us here to die. Right? And God doesn't want death for you. He wants life for everybody. I want to suggest to you that Theophilus and the early people who heard this word, they heard it a lot differently than the way we read it. This is the first sort of entrance of Jesus. This is before Jesus' ministry. There's something here about be spirit-filled people. Okay, don't be toddler. Don't be short-sighted. Right? Don't be confused about who's God and who you are. In fact, I think the challenge to that early community was be self-controlled and use power well. Have vision for something bigger than yourself and trust God. And it's actually really crazy to think about what that church did with it. Paul's vision, if you remember, was all of Rome, or essentially to those folks, the whole world. The whole Roman Empire was the whole world. The whole world for Jesus. That's really the mission statement that they believe in. Theophilus, part of that mission statement. The people he's connected with, part of that mission statement. It takes 300 years, by about the mid-300s, Rome becomes Christian. Rome later becomes the Holy Roman Empire. Right? You can trace all of these things. And how did that happen? How did that happen? It happened because Christians, full of the Holy Spirit, decided to take these things on, and they did radical things, like set up hospices. People are literally dying. They have viruses. They're bleeding out. And Christians would sell what they have to be able to bring water to these folks. Right now, there's a particular challenge for, I think, the evangelical church. People are leaving. Many young people are leaving. And I think one of the reasons why people are leaving is they take a look at the church and all they see are the bad press we have on television. So I'll challenge you. This is a challenge I usually give to university students. University students are in university. That means the economic buying power they could have in 5 to 10 to 15 years is obscene. So I challenge them, and I'm going to challenge you, have a bigger vision than yourself. What I say to university students is, it's not about a car and a house. But what about if it was buying up a street? Right? I'd say to 6 to 8 university students, you're a small group. You could pray to Jesus and you could buy up a street in Edmonton. You could buy up, you know, the other small group could buy the other one. You could begin to affect change in that neighborhood because you live there and because you have university degrees. But it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you what society will look at you and say, that's ridiculous. Why are you doing that? You're a doctor. Why are you living in the inner city? You're giving up all of these amenities. But I got to tell you, our vision is too small. The vision that Luke is presenting Theophilus with is hundreds of years long. So you got a new church here, new neighborhood, and I hope you go for it. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for your word. We want to be spirit-led. Please help. In your name we pray. Amen.